Amen. Well, tonight is session one or class one of this course that will have 10 different sessions or classes in it. And tonight's going to just be kind of a snapshot, an overview of the entire subject. And then the next nine Friday nights, we're going to break it down line by line each. There's many more implications than we'll cover in these 10 sessions. But let's look at Roman numeral 1. Jesus makes this most significant declaration. I mean, it's dramatic. He stands before the people of Israel in Matthew 22, and he goes, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind." Then he adds in Mark 12, all of your strength. Mark 12, verse 30, adds one more word, one more dimension, all of your strength. Then he goes on in verse 39, and he makes this revelation, this revelatory comment that's never been said before. He goes, "I want you to know this is what God the Father calls the first priority of the kingdom. It's the first commandment. It's the number one priority of the Holy Spirit." And then he called it the great commandment. It's the commandment that God calls the greatest. It's what moves his heart the greatest. It's what makes your life the greatest. This is remarkable. I have good news for you. This will be the first commandment forever. In a million years from now, it will still be the first commandment. It will be still be the thing that God calls great, even in the resurrection. Now, the problem with this verse is that we're so familiar with it, that it's very, very easy to overlook it because we're familiar. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yeah, we got it. And we move on. And this verse is so significant. As Benji said a moment ago, I don't know of anything more significant in the Bible than this. The only one that would be equal to it is that God loves you with all of his heart, in all of his mind and strength. That would be actually greater. That's why he calls us to love him with all of our heart and strength, because he loves us with all of his heart and all of his strength. So remarkable. So verse 37, there's four dimensions of our humanity, of our human makeup: our heart, our soul, our mind, and then again, Mark 12, verse 30 says our strength. And we're going to look at these four dimensions. You want to understand them, because when we stand before the Lord, this is how he's going to evaluate our life. I can't imagine spending my life not knowing this statement and then standing before the Lord on the last day, and this is the evaluation for what he calls greatness. And many believers might say, "I did not know this was greatness. I thought greatness was having, you know, a big following, or a lot of people listening to my ministry." The Lord says, "No, that's not where greatness is. This is what greatness is." And the remarkable thing is that anybody can walk in this greatness, no matter what kind of gifting you have or what kind of gifting you lack. If you seek for this, God calls your life choices great, no matter what level of gifting or impact or response that people give to you. This is what is great. This is the great equalizer. I mean, we look at this guy over here, and he's got the biggest world ministry, and this other guy, the Lord's favor's on him, and we think, "Wow, I wish I was him." The Lord says, "You don't have to wish you were him or her. If you do this, your life will be called great on the last day, your life choices." So remarkable. Now, most of us are aware that here in paragraph A, Matthew 22, that the next verse, verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes I've had people say, "Well, which is more important, loving God or loving your neighbor?" And I say this: if you love Jesus, you set your heart to love him with all your heart, it will always, always, always overflow to loving people. I've had people debate this. "Well, I'm really a second commandment person." And I said, "Well, that's impossible, because if the second commandment becomes first in your life, you'll get burned out. You'll be sincere, but you'll end up bitter and burned out. The first commandment must be in place for the second commandment to be sustained in our life." And a lot of people, they unwittingly, sincere, but it's confusion. They just don't know it. They make the second commandment first, and they actually make the body of Christ an idol. Their whole big deal is to love and honor people. And God says, you can't do that apart from me inspiring you. Your connection to my heart is your only chance of walking out the second commandment. Well, I call Matthew 22, verse 37, this very powerful declaration, I call it God's mission statement for the human race. If God had one mission statement for the human race, I'm guessing this would be it. This is why he created the human race, to enter into this reality. Well, it's not just that. I determined, and I know many of you are, but some of you, this will be new, make this the mission statement of your life. Not just for the human race, make it your mission statement. I'll tell the story in the midst of this 10-session course. When I made this intentional decision, when I was in my 20s many years ago, and about 40 years ago, I just by the grace of God, the eyes of my heart opened, I said, this is first. It was like, oh my goodness. And a lot of folks go, well, yeah, but it doesn't really strike them. This really is first. And this really is great. And I said, if this is true and I believe it, I'm going to make this my life mission. I'm going to go after this. And when I drift from it, by the grace of God, I'm going to realign to it over and over and over again. The good news about knowing this information is that it's the most reliable measurement of what God calls greatness. All of us want to be great in God's sight. And what that means is that we make our life choices. He calls them great. That's what that means when God says, you will be called great in the kingdom. Another way of interpreting that, I will declare your life choices were great. That's what he's saying. And there doesn't need to be any ambiguity, no confusion. This is what makes your life choices great. Regardless how many people listen to you or how much money or blessed circumstances or favor you have in the eyes of people, if you do this, you can be sure. You can go to bed at night, rest assured. This is what God will evaluate your life with. And you can say, I'm not that great at it, but I'm going for it with all my heart. And the Lord says, you stay with it, your life will be called great in my sight. And when that touched me, it liberated me. I go, that's what I want more than anything. That's what everybody wants, even if they haven't defined it yet. Everybody wants a greatness about their life that lasts forever. And the only greatness that lasts forever is when God says your life was great. And the only evaluation, I mean, the clearest evaluation of God saying your life is great is this. I go to bed every night. I don't do it every night. That would be exaggerated. But I go to bed and I go, I'm on the trajectory to having a great life. I love this. Because if you have that certainty, beloved, you're strong in your spirit. Even when delayed promises, even when people resist you, when things are frustrating, you're on the path to having a great life. And if you know that, man, you can endure or press into anything. Press on to the Lord in the face of anything if you have that assurance in your heart. Even our weak love. I'm not even talking about how mature our love is. I'm talking about the setting of our heart. This is where I'm going. This is what I'm going to. Well, the fact that God calls this the great commandment and the first one, and it has many implications. Many, many implications. We'll develop them through this course, this 10 sessions. But it reveals, number one, what God's personality is like. What kind of God makes loving God the number one thing of his entire empire? That tells us about him. I mean, all the kings of history, they make servitude to him, working for him, the great thing of the empire. If you serve the king, he promotes you. This king says, oh, I want you to serve me, but that's not first, loving me. That gives us so much insight into his personality. How he thinks, how he feels, how he judges. He judges human life through this grid. That's remarkable insight about God's personality. Well, it has many more implications than what God's like. It gives insight into our value. I mean, look at our weak and broken lives and the natural. Why would the God of Genesis 1, who may go out tonight and look at the stars? I mean, he is so powerful, so smart. He goes, you loving me is the most important thing. Why would you care if I talk to you? You're powerful and exciting. I'm weak and pretty boring. Why do you want me to love you? Why would you want a person like me to love you? And his answer would be something like, that's who I am. That's what I'm like. And that gives us insight into ourselves. Beloved, nobody can offer him all of your love besides you. You're the only person that can give him all of your love. This makes your life powerful, valuable. I mean, he has billions of angels serving him. They serve him really well, billions. He goes, I'm not really looking for more workers. I have billions of workers. I'm looking for those that will exchange love with me. I go, who am I that you care if I love you? I mean, the great kings of the earth, they don't care if some little peasant pays attention to them. They don't even think about that little peasant. But the Lord says, my mind is on you. You're always on my mind. Like, who are you and who am I? Beloved, this changes, it shifts the way we view life. This commandment does. The commandment because he calls it first and great. Well, it gives us insight in how we function. It shows us how we function. You know, if you don't pursue loving God with all of your heart, I'm talking about pursuing it, not even attaining it. I'm talking about pursuing it. I'll say it positive. If you pursue it, you're reaching for it. You're stumbling. You're reaching again. You're stumbling. You're losing sight of it. You return. You lose it again, but you reach again. That reach, it will give you liberty in your spirit. You don't reach for this simply because the way that God designed the human makeup, you're like tires stuck and bogged down in the mud. Many believers are not reaching for this, and their lives are stuck in the mud. They're in depression and rejection and constant fear and just absorbed with thinking how bad they are. And the Lord, that's human nature, by the way, so don't feel like you're the worst person in the world if you think that. Billions do. The Lord says, there's a way out of it. But the way out of it isn't just claiming your forgiveness, forgiven by the grace of God. The way out of and having a liberated heart is setting your heart to do this. When you reach for this, it changes the whole way of thinking on the inside. It changes the way you process your life. And if, you know, some ministries, they'll, you know, tell people, God loves you, and they leave, which is true, very true, by the way. But they leave the people with the impression of God's grace is free, in it, which it is, and he loves you, and they go, good enough. And they go, I'll just kind of live my own selfish life with the assurance I'm going to heaven. But the Spirit would say, but you'll never have a liberated heart, ever. You were designed by the God who loves with all of his mind and strength. You were designed in his image. You were designed to love with all of your mind and all your strength. If you don't reach for that, you don't function right. The tires are stuck in the mud. And your life is moving this way internally. And the Lord says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. So look at paragraph B. Well, this first commandment, love God with all of our heart, doesn't start with us. It starts with how God loves us. Again, I love to say this. This is one of my favorite things to say, actually. We are called to love God with all of our heart and strength because he loves us with all of his heart and strength. I mean, that's the God we're dealing with. That, again, I love the stars going out at night and look, and you can see about 10,000 stars by the naked eye. I mean, the whole heaven's 10,000. That's about a billionth of 1% of all the stars. I just made up that number, but it's a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of 1% of how many stars exist. They say there's a billion or some many billions, scientists disagree, on how many galaxies There are. And the Milky Way galaxy is one of the smallest ones, or one of the medium to small ones. And there's a billion plus galaxies, or way bigger number than that. Stars beyond measure. And we look up and he says, I go, Lord, you're smart. You got every star perfectly in order. And he says, I love you with all of my mind. I go, what? It's like tilt. Like, I can't even comprehend this. He goes, no, you won't comprehend this fully, but I'll give you more if you want more. I'll give you more insight that I love you with all of my mind. You can't even begin to grasp this in fullness, even in the age to come. In the age to come, a billion years from now, we'll be learning more and more and more about this forever and forever. This is, I'm just in the most positive sense. I'm ruined by this. Ruined in a good way, I mean. This is beautiful. But we easily drift from it. Easily drift from it. Well, John 15, verse 9, those of you that have been around here, this is this verse, John 15, 9, and the one later, right here in paragraph C, John 17, 26, are my two favorite verses in the Bible. And why am I telling you that? Because I'm wanting you to look at these two verses again and say, his favorite verses in the whole Bible, that's a pretty big statement. I mean, wow, really? What is it in these two verses that are so significant? When I think back over the last 30 years, I have talked more on John 15, 9 than any other verse. I've quoted it more times in just the last 30 years. The first 10 years, I didn't know it so well. Why am I telling you that? I'm wanting you to relook at this verse. What meaneth thou this? You know, what? This verse, my heart desire is that you would speak about this verse, sing it, pray it, blog it, talk about it all of your days. Not as once or twice a year. I'm wanting you to make this one of the primary passages you think about in your life. That's why I'm going on and elaborating on this. Because some of you've never really noticed this verse, but that's okay because today's a good day to start. There's so much in here. We'll look at it probably almost every session. We'll reference it. Look what he says. He makes three dynamic statements. John 15, 9. The first statement, as the Father loved me. The second statement, that's how I love you. The third statement, stay focused on this truth. Abide means stay focused on it. Live in this truth. Wow, we could spend the entire session on this. I'm going to try to just be brief on this. And by the way, we'll never finish the notes. You know, that's how it goes. And I don't care. I give the notes because we're going to look at many of these passive concepts in throughout the series. I never try to finish notes. That never concerns me. I like to give them so you can look at them later. But there's three gigantic, gigantic foundation stones in this one verse. I mean, Jesus must have preached this. This is my own version. And looked up to heaven and said, yes to the Lord. That felt good to say that. Nobody got it. But he goes, yes. Phrase one, the way the Father loves the Son. What a vast topic. From eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have enjoyed this deep fellowship with one another, tremendous delight in relating to one another. When Jesus said, in the way the Father loves me, I'm picturing him pausing, going, oh. They go, what, are you okay, Jesus? Oh, no, just, oh. That is vast. We'll look at this a bit. Jesus said, in the energy that he has for me, the intensity, that's a big subject. That is the intensity I have for you. Then he goes on to say, I want you to stay locked in on these two truths. The intensity of how God loves me is the intensity of how I love you. If you lock in to those two truths, the Spirit will give you more and more as the years unfold. Those are a little bit cryptic, a little bit like, wow, cool, heavy, what? You know, they're big. These are mountains, each one of these phrases. They're mountains. But Jesus is saying, you lock into those two. And the Spirit will reveal it little by little over the years if you ask Him. And you know the Spirit will give you more if you ask for more. If you can read that verse and move on and not ask Him, He still sneak up on you sometimes and ambush you. But if you ask Him, He'll give you much more on those two phrases. But Jesus knew those two phrases with a little bit of living understanding. I mean a little bit. Poquito. A little bit of understanding, Benji. A little bit of understanding will set your heart in an energizing way to love God and love people. And Jesus knew the first commandment starts right with those two things. We bypass those two truths, those mountains, and we try to love God starting with, I'm going to love God. He says, well, it's not going to work that way. You got to take a few steps back, see how the Father loves the Son and how the Son loves the Spirit. And again, we don't know so much about that, but there's more in the Bible on this than meets the eye. You go, oh, you get caught up in that just a little bit. I don't want to exaggerate this. Then you see that's the intensity He loves you. Beloved, you're positioned now to love God more, and then it will always overflow to loving people. A lot of believers, they're sincere, but they're misinformed. They start with trying to love people. And they grit their teeth and go, those people just annoy me. They love faceless people far away. They love the poor as long as they don't run into them. They love the nations until they go there and meet the guy who hits them in the face. They go, I don't love the nations anymore. As long as they're poor and far away, we love them. We love the nations. I tell you, they're mean in the nations. Humans are mean. Christians are mean when they don't get what they want. And a lot of folks, when they get up close and personal, they go, ooh, this is harder to love. Beloved, it's going to take way more than gritting your teeth to get through that. Well, okay, I'll listen to what that guy, that Bickle guy says. I'll love God first and overflow to love people. Nah, you can't grit your teeth and make that work either. You can set your heart there. I challenge people, don't try harder, but rather spend time to see more clearly. If you see more clearly, you don't have to try harder to rev your emotions up. What is it you need to see more clearly? Phrase one, the intensity of how the Father loves the Son. Phrase or mountain or truth two, the way the Son loves you. You see those things more clearly. You don't have to grit your teeth to love God. There will be it was small. I don't want to exaggerate. There will be the steady movement of your heart going, wow, I love you for that. Like, really? You love me this way? We have this gratitude like, no, not really. Really? And then it starts stirring our heart up to love God. Then we can overflow to love people. And even those mean people, when you get up close and personal, and I don't mean everyone in the earth is mean, but everyone in the earth in their weakness, they will disappoint you when you get up close in certain ways. And if your love is based on them being happy about you and treating you with joy and favor, you're going to have a hard time loving for 30, 40, 50 years. Because not many people are going to love you with a happy spirit and give you everything you want consistently for decades. This is not going to happen. And so the only other way is tapped into loving God. And the only way you're going to do that is by seeing these two truths. So when I look at these verses, this is not small. This is really big stuff. And Jesus is at the Last Supper when He says this. And incidentally, about an hour later, I don't really know how long, but a little bit later that evening, He goes, in Matthew 26, 41, He goes, and by the way, every one of you will deny me tonight. So when He said that I love you like the Father loves me, He wasn't going, I'm just starstruck with how devoted you are. He goes, every one of you will deny me tonight. Your love is weak. Your love is fragile. Your love has betrayal in it. But my love has intensity like the Father loves me. And this was the truth that actually restored them when they betrayed Him that night. Jesus said, I love you with the intensity the Father loves me. And beloved, when we stumble and we look up, we go, no, I don't even want to face you. I stumbled. He goes, no. Let me love you in the intensity the Father loves me, and I will cure you. I will liberate. I will heal your heart of your failure and your betrayal. This passage is absolutely mountain of truth. John chapter 15, verse 9. And I'll say it over and over again, this passage. I consider this, I'm still in paragraph B. I consider this the most dynamic truth And you know, when you read this, we need to pause. When's the last time you paused when you read this passage and said, Jesus, thank you that you love me like the Father loves you? And we not only say, thank you that you love me that way, then we ask the Spirit, reveal more of Jesus' love for me and impart more of love for Jesus in me. Reveal it to me and impart it in me. Reveal it to me and impart it in me. This is your number one prayer of life. This is what it means to abide in his love, to live in it. We will never graduate from this subject, even in eternity. A billion years from now, this will be the number one point of focus for our lives forever. The first commandment will forever be the first commandment. Well, I want to pause for a minute. I want us to actually say thank you. I want you to talk to him. I'll say the words, but I want you to close your eyes for a minute so you're not just looking around. Jesus, thank you. You love me like the Father loves you. Spirit, reveal that to me. Jesus, thank you. Spirit, reveal that to me. Let me see more so I can love more. Spirit, reveal this to me and then impart it in me. Impart it in me. In the name of Jesus, Spirit, impart it in me. Show it to me and impart it in me. Amen. This is my number one prayer of life, as simple as that is. I can't pray this too often. I don't mean just meaningless repetition. There is no prayer more important than this. When the Lord says here in John 15, verse 9, abide in love, he's saying, I want you to live in this. I want you, don't graduate from this truth ever, meaning move on to other truths. Now, in your season in the Spirit, in your spiritual life, there'll be 2 and 3 year seasons where the Lord will emphasize this truth. There's 2 or 3 year seasons where he'll emphasize this activity and that activity. And that emphasis will change over the course of decades. But never do those emphases supersede this one. This is always number one. But you know what's most natural for us to do? To talk to God mostly about our opportunities and our difficulties. Most of us, as sincere believers, our most natural thing to do is talk to the Lord about kingdom opportunities, promises. Oh, Lord, you said you are going to, no disease known to man will stand before your son's name. Lord, stadiums will fill, millions will get saved. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, those are great things. I don't mean blah, blah, blah. It's meaningless. We talk about opportunities and promises, and that's good. Or we talk about difficulties. The enemy's stopping here. Breakthrough in this. Help free my heart. That's good. But when we talk to him more about opportunities and difficulties than we do about these two truths in chapter 15, verse 9, the Lord says, you've slipped away. You're not abiding in this truth. You've already moved on to another truth. So my question is, what do you talk to in your personal life item? I don't mean prayer on the microphone, intercession for revival for the city, but in your personal life, what do you talk to him most about? And most believers would say kingdom promises and opportunities, which is the same kind of thing, or difficulties. I want to get set free and break through the difficulty, or I want the promises and the opportunities to come to pass. The Lord says, make that conversation number two. Talk to me more about this. And this is a kind of a lightning strike moment to a person's life when this hits them. They go, I never thought about that. It never occurred to me that abide in this love, meaning staying, study it, talk about it, pray it, hear worship songs about it. Don't ever, and I've known this for 40 years or however, I don't really remember, but since my 20s somewhere back then. And I remember as a young pastor in my early 20s, I set my heart on this. I said, I'm going for this all the way. And probably 2 or 3 times a year, maybe 4, I hope not, but probably, I drift away. And I find, here's what drift means. Drift means I'm talking more to God about my opportunities or my difficulties. And the Lord says, Mike, I want to talk to you about those. You need to talk to me. But that's the main thing you talk to me about. shift back to John 15, 9. It's like, of course. Yes. And two or three times a year, I don't really know the real number, I go, I did it again. My weak heart so easily moves from this. And the Lord would say, I'll recover you. I'll restore you. I'll remind you if you want me to. So one of my prayers, you know, I have a book called 10 Prayers That Strengthen the Inner Man. Or I call it the fellowship, because fellowship is 10 letters. It's an acronym of 10 prayers to strengthen our inner man or our heart. One of them is the fellowship, the O. Lord, restore. I say, Lord, sustain me as a man of one thing. Call me, remind me. When I lose my way, come up behind me and tell me again. And I pray that a lot. And the Lord says, as long, I'll do it. I'll remind you more if you really want me to. But I'm not going to make you return to it. And I've taught on this stuff for so many years, and I go, I'm still drifting from it. My goodness. Is there ever a time I don't drift? And the Lord's answer might be, don't concern yourself with that. Just concern yourself with turning every time I tell you. I go, okay, just return and we'll be good. Don't like get all weird about how bad you are. Just keep returning to this conversation and you'll be good. Because we're all weak and broken in our heart. Well, paragraph C. Boy, we're really not getting very far today, but that's okay. I love this subject so much. Paragraph C. This is my two favorite verses. And they go together. Oh, my goodness. Jesus, the John 17. It's called the high priestly prayer. He's the high priest, and he's right before his death. Right after the upper room. Some say he's in the upper room. Some say he's left the upper room. He's in the garden. We don't know for sure, but it's in that evening. It's after he spoke John 15 at the Last Supper. He prays, maybe in the room, maybe on the way to the garden. We don't know. He said, Father, this is Jesus. Father, the love that you love me with, impart it to him. Father, the intensity you have for me, the very intensity, impart it to him. Impart it to those weak men. And their hearts will be liberated. Their lives will be great. Father, impart it to them. Because they're never going to get it if you don't impart it to them. And Jesus prayed it. And by virtue of this prayer, we understand he wants us to pray this in unity with him. I go, Father, the love with which you loved him, put it in me. Let me love him in the way that you love him, Father. In my weakness, beloved, this is the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit to a believer, is when God imparts love for God in the human spirit. This is the greatest gift. Some folks say, well, I need the money breakthrough. I appreciate that. I need the power breakthrough, you know, ministry. I need favor breakthrough. I need clarity. I don't even know what my life's about. And I get all that. I've had all those pains over the years many times. And the Lord says, you just pray this while you're waiting for the breakthrough. You stick with this one. Breakthroughs will come and go. Seasons will come and go. Father, the love with which you love your son. Pardon in me. He said it. You know that you're going to answer the prayer that he prayed. I agree with him. Beloved, make this the number one prayer of your life. The grace to receive God's love and return God's love. To receive it, but then to return it, is the greatest gift the Holy Spirit will ever impart to you. We may think, oh, the greatest gifts raise the dead. The greatest gifts to lead people to the Lord. I like those. I like both those a lot. Nothing is greater than God revealing and imparting this in the human heart. Oh, fantastic. Fantastic. Let's look at paragraph D. Well, let's go back to the very, very beginning. The very, very beginning. When God first spoke the first commandment in human history, the first record that he ever spoke it ever in human history. Wow, you know, because God's had this in his heart from long before Genesis 1. I mean, God didn't think of this when he created Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve because he was thinking of this. He created them in a response to his own desire to love and be loved. Because love, when it's this, love by definition demands to be multiplied. And the way the Father, the Son, and the Spirit love each other, it is so dynamic. It demands to be multiplied and shared by the definition of love. So I'm imagining up in the fellowship of the Godhead, way before Genesis 1, ages past, the Father says, I've got this plan. You know how we enjoy each other? Oh, Father, I love you. Spirits, oh, Jesus, I love you. Oh, I mean, the way they love each other. Let's share it. With the angels? Well, I don't think God was confused and asked God. This is all my stuff, so don't go there theologically. No, not with the angels. The angels is never recorded. The angels serve God. It's never recorded. They love God. They might. I don't know, but there's nothing in the Bible about it. They serve it. And the Lord, the Father says, no, I got a plan. I'm going to make a new race of created beings. Very different from angels. We're going to make them in our image where they're designed to receive and return this love forever. Oh, I can't imagine the joy in the Godhead when this happens in Genesis chapter 1. But anyway, in Moses, and this is about 3,500 years after Adam is Moses, which is 1,500 years before Christ, just to get ballpark. That's not the exact number, but pretty close. So 3,500 years after Adam and Eve were created and 1,500 years before Christ came, the Father thunders like lightning on the mountain. You know, Israel's come out of Egypt bondage. The 10 plagues, the miracles that liberated them. They go through the Red Sea. The Red Sea splits. Remarkable. They come to the mountain. Their first appointment after they get through the Red Sea is Exodus 19. It's fantastic. When you read Exodus 19, understand this is one of the greatest encounters of human beings with God in human history. Exodus 19, you might read past it fast. Don't. Go back and read it again. There's 3 million people. We don't know the real number. It says 600,000 men, but plus the women and children. So 2 to 3 million. They're at a mountain. And the mountain shakes with thunder and fire and trumpets, supernatural sounds from heaven. 3 million human beings, plus or minus a few, are watching heavenly fire, heavenly trumpets, a mountain shaking and thunder and lightning, and they're encountering God. 3 million people. We're not talking about, 500 encountered Jesus in the resurrection. 500 at one time. Saw a man with a resurrected body. 500 at one time. 3 million. I think at the end times, we're going to see these kind of miracles. 3 million seeing the fire of God? Are you kidding? 120 in the upper room saw fire. 500 saw the resurrected Christ. 3 million. They are terrified of God. His transcendence, which means his infinitely superior power and majesty. They draw back and go, oh, God of Moses. No, you're way too intense. No, God of Moses. And they draw back and they think they're trembling. Several million people. And then later, they talk to Moses. I'm making this part up. Moses, what's this God like? Well, what's he like? I mean, he's like Pharaoh. He just wants us to serve him harder. And then God speaks, Deuteronomy 6. He goes, go tell them this. I want them to love me. They're going, the God that shook the mountain with fire and thunder and lightning? You want what? I want you to love me. Like, wait, you're that powerful? And what you want is tender love from us? Are you kidding? That's really what you're after? Tell them, Moses, they should love me. That's what I want. I mean, this must have been the shock beyond measure. I mean, they can't even comprehend that that's what a God that shook the mountain in Exodus 19 would want. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. What a fantastic advancement of the kingdom of God. Meaning the kingdom of God had been operating in certain small ways, but this revelation is so staggering, it shifted salvation history. This one revelation did. It was such a huge advancement of the revelation of the God behind the stars that nobody knows what he's like. He comes out on the surface on the public stage. Tell them I want tender love. That's what I'm about. Like, no way. Who would have that much power, that much wisdom, and be all about wanting tender love? And the Lord says, you don't know who I am, and you don't know who you are to me. You don't know who you are to me, and you don't know who I am. My goodness. Well, a little bit later, we're still in paragraph D. The Lord promises, he shifts from an exhortation. Tell them to love me. Chapter 6. Now he's in chapter 30. He prophesies through Moses, they shall love me. If you'll notice, it goes from an exhortation in Deuteronomy 6. Tell them, Moses, they ought to love me. This is what I'm about. Deuteronomy 30. Moses, tell them, I'm going to move in power. And the generation my son returns. Moses didn't necessarily know exactly all that. I'm adding the New Testament revelation to it. Tell them, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and they're actually going to love me with all their heart. I'm going to see to it personally. He prophesies it. What a remarkable prophecy. I call this probably the most important end time prophecy. That God is going to have weak and broken people anointed in such a way, the circumcision of the heart, which is the anointing of the Spirit, of the new covenant, they actually love God like God loves them. Are you kidding me? It's the prepared bride at the end of the age is an expression of this. This is our destiny. This is our future. This is what we're on the pathway for, too. Don't get lost in those other narratives about how great or how terrible you are in your profile before people, how great or how little, how big or small your ministry, how big or small your business, how big or small your friendship circle is. I mean, it's okay to look at those and cry out to God for this and that, but don't make that your life story. Beloved, you're involved in a life story so much bigger than how big or how little your impact is in the eyes of people. The Lord says, I promise you, you will love me with all your heart. Like, oh my goodness. So then Jesus, here I'm still in paragraph D. He comes and he says in Matthew 22, the passage we started with. By the way, do you realize that was his last public message in Israel, Matthew 22? I mean, he saves the best wine for last. Here he is in Israel, Matthew 22. The very last public message he has to the people of Israel, and therefore to the people of the body of Christ through history. What would Jesus say if he had one last declaration? I know what he would say. Read Matthew 22. It's what he would say if he had one more sermon. It's what he would say if he had one more prophecy. So you go to Matthew 22, and you read it. Oh, it's fantastic. And hopefully we'll look at it, if not in this course, in the next one, probably, you know, later on in the fall, spring or something. But in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus goes into Jerusalem. You can look this up on your own. In verse 2, he says one of the most dramatic. It's never been said before. He stands before Israel. There they are. He knows the cross is in just days away. I mean, he's right at the cross. It's a minute away. He knows it's his last sermon. He knows he's standing before Israel. This is it. He's going to go to the upper room and talk to his disciples, but openly. And he stands, and I just picture him closing his eyes. Oh, I don't know if he did. But he says, the kingdom of God is like a king preparing a marriage for his son. My father is the king. I am the son. There's a marriage being planned. He's never said this to Israel like this before. You are the ones I'm after. And then a few verses later, verse 37, he says, you shall love the Lord your God. And what he does here in verse 37 on this last message, you shall love the Lord your God. He's giving the exhortation of Deuteronomy 6 that we looked at. You ought to love the Lord your God. But he's combining it with the prophecy of Deuteronomy 30. You shall love the Lord your God. He combines the exhortation with the prophecy. And his very last statement to Israel, again, I see him closing his eyes, saying, my father's prepared a marriage, a wedding for me, for his son. I am the son. And people of God, you shall love me by the power of the Spirit. And then he ends his ministry with that. Beloved, this is remarkable. He takes the words that were spoken to Moses, the exhortation, you ought to love me, and the promise, you will love me, puts them both together. He ends his public ministry with that declaration. Oh, my goodness. That is so dramatic. Beloved, this is our story. The greatest miracle of human history, I love to say this, is the transformation of the end time church from a compromising Laodicean spirit. All of the world, I mean all the nations, there's exceptions, and there's probably millions of people that are an exception to this, but there's hundreds of millions of believers. They are stuck in a spirit of dullness, superficiality, compromise, a Laodicean spirit in the span of one generation. This carnal Laodicean spirit of compromise globally, not just in America, it's global. It's all over the nations. It's going to be transformed into a prepared bride, and they will love God. This is going to happen in the span of one generation. That generation may be 50 years, maybe 80 years. I don't know. A generation in the Bible could be up to 100 years, according to Genesis chapter 15. Well, he ends with this, and then look at paragraph F. And we'll just another couple of moments, we'll just go to the end of page one, and then we'll pick this up next week. Paragraph F. He adds in verse 38 two words that he did not tell Moses 1,500 years earlier. Again, I'm going to, you know, throw in my little perspective, which isn't inspired, but Israel, I'm going to tell you what I didn't tell Moses. I'm the one who told Moses, love God. I'm the one that prophesied, you will love God, not just ought to, you actually will. I'm in the Father, Son, and the Spirit. They're all in it together. So, you know, you can say that of any of the three persons of the Godhead who told Moses. He said, but I'm going to tell you what I didn't tell Moses. Wow. What are you going to tell us you didn't tell the great Moses? Moses didn't know this was the first commandment. I never told that to him. And Moses didn't know this is the commandment that makes a person's life great. He didn't know that. I'm telling you, Israel, you're the first to ever hear this. This is the first commandment. This is what God wants most first. Beloved, God has everything. He has all power, has authority over everything. God has everything but one thing. And he won't take it by force, your voluntary love. He goes, I won't force you to love me. That's what I want most. I have all power, I have everything, but I don't have that. And I won't make you love me. Because love by definition, I won't do it. I'll woo you, I'll wow you. I'll show you the way the Father and the Son love each other. I'll impart it to you the way I love you, but I won't make you respond. That is remarkable. Paragraph G, the first thing he wants. It's the first emphasis of the Holy Spirit. You know, I talk to prophetic people, and they go, what's the Spirit saying? I go, I'm positive. I say it to kind of get there, like, what? Sounds a little arrogant, but I like to say it to stir them up, and they go, really? I go, I'm positive. I know what the Spirit's saying first. They go, really? Wow. Man, you're a prophet still? I go, no. No, I don't have a bunch of prophets who told me that. I got the prophet who said it years ago, 2,000 years ago. He wants loving God first. That's the first thing he's emphasizing, the first thing he's speaking. And I tell my prophetic friends, not as the know-it-all rebuker guy. I don't want to be the know-it-all guy. I go, if your prophetic ministry doesn't see this first, go back and ask the Spirit again what he's saying. Yes, you might know a little bit about this, that, and the other that's going to, God's going to do, but if those things are first, go back and ask the Lord again because you've missed it. I promise you from the lips of Jesus, this is first. It's always the first priority. Always the first priority. Our natural tendency, I mean mine, yours, all of us, is to focus in our relationship with God on, I have here in paragraph G, Lord, I like these things, but I really do like these things. More money, more honor, more comfort, easier, more influence, more friends. Easier, more money, more favor. The Lord says, no, I'll get around to all that. I'll do all that. I'll do some of it in this age. I'll do this beyond measure where you're going in the age to come for billions of years. I'm really into that. But I don't want that number one. If that's number one to you, you'll get off track and you'll get into bitterness. Shift over and make this other thing number one, the first priority, I mean, the first commandment. Well, paragraph H, this is the commandment that God defines as great. Look at this, just at this, what I wrote here, just so you see it. This commandment has the greatest impact on God's heart. He has everything, but there's one thing he wants most he doesn't have. This moves his heart more than anything else. Why would weak little puny human beings going, I love you in my weakness and I stumble all the time. He goes, it moves me. Like, really? I mean, really? Because that's who I am. And when you set your heart, your life choices are great. This is what makes your life great. But this is what liberates your heart in the greatest way too. You know, we got 10 step here, 12 step here, 7 keys here, 9 keys here. Go through this class, go to that class. And I actually appreciate some of those classes and some of those steps. But none of it works if you're not pursuing this as the first thing in your life. This is the greatest liberty you'll have in context of this. All those steps and classes, and a lot of them are really helpful. They really are. I'm not putting those down at all. But when the healing of the human heart is separated from pursuing this, and we imagine we can get the great breakthrough, the great liberty, apart from going for this, it's not real. It's not real. We need to see this commandment in the center of the worship movement, the center of the counseling movement, the center of the preaching movement, the evangelistic movement, the missions movement. Everything needs to be anchored in this reality. Well, why am I saying this? I am contending for your greatness. Here is a spiritual father. I'm not rebuking or saying, get with it, you old rotten sinners. That's not what I'm doing. I am fighting for your greatness. I am telling you things that if you're young and new in the Lord, maybe they're new. For some of you, they will be. I'm saying this is how you will be great. That's why I'm telling you. That's why this class is so important to me. I love the First Commandment class. I could do it every year. I'm not going to, but I could do it every year. I'm going to have the worship team come up, but I'm going to tell you this. This is kind of a little tongue-in-cheek joke. Not a joke, but it's a little trick or something. I go to young people, say, I'm telling you in advance right now. Right now, I'm telling you in advance. So when I tell you later, you go, oh, I forgot. Maybe you won't. I go to somebody, and they say, hey, Mike, would you pray for me? I'm looking for the Lord for prophetic direction. I go, I've already got it. You do? You got prophetic direction for me? Yeah. Seriously? I got the most important prophetic word for you. Oh, I knew it. Let me get my phone out. Hang on. Let me get my friends. I'm carrying on. It didn't really happen that way. Okay. Give it to me. You shall love the Lord your God. Oh. I already knew that. I go, no. I don't think you do. This is the greatest prophetic word for you. I know that. But I want to know who I'm going to marry, what nation I'm going to move in, how much money I'm going to make, and how powerful I'm going to be. I go, I get that. I did all that. I wanted to know all that too. I'm not against that. But this is the greatest prophetic word. Oh, well, go ahead and pray for me then if you're going to carry on like that, Mike. I pray for him. But so some of you all ask, you'll say, you got a prophetic word? I'll say, yeah. Maybe a year or two from now. And you might forget this, but maybe you won't. But anyway, I'm just telling you a heads up. Let's stand before the Lord. We got 9 more sessions on this subject that is so vast. It's so big. It's way beyond 9 sessions. Andy, do you believe in this stuff? I know you do. I only ask people questions like that if I know for sure how they're going to answer it. I know he does. He wears it. Lord, here we are before you. We go from 9 till 10. We have 1 hour. Typically, we'll have short worship, 20, 25 minutes on the front end, and longer ministry time. Because I want you to hear the word, and then I want you to receive ministry if you want it, or just soak. And Lord, I talk to the Lord. Go to John 15:9 and go, Lord, I don't even get what this means. You love the Son? Like, I know you do, but what? Again, it's a bit mystical and cryptic for our human minds. But say, Spirit, would you show me this? Spirit says, if you keep asking me, I'll keep showing you. Just a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. You just keep asking and I'll keep showing you. Well, would you impart it to me? Not just show it to me, but impart this love in me. He goes, yeah, little by little. Not all in one time, but little by little. Lord, here we are. Now, I want to invite people to come down. And I mean, everybody could. I could come down, but you feel stirred. Just, I need prayer for this. I want to make this the number one ambition of my life. I want to intentionally shift my life vision and make this number one. I'm going to go for the other things. I want the other things, but I'm going to make this number one. I'm determining tonight. I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to set my heart. The Spirit says, that's all I need. Set your heart. I'll show you. And I'm going to give you some ways in these next 10 weeks. But not that my ways are all the... I mean, the Lord's going to show you. He's going to take you on this journey if you set your heart. I remember when I set my heart this way in my early 20s, 40 years ago. I go, I don't even know what this means, but somehow I stumbled into this. Let me tell you something. When I stumbled into this 40 years ago, that's a great gift of God. You know what the Lord was thinking about? He was thinking about you. He says, hey, little guy, talking to me, not really. In 40 years, you're going to have some stuff to tell a group of 20-year-olds. He was thinking about you when he ambushed me. So, Lord, I ask you in this place, for these 20-year-olds, Lord, I ask that you'd raise up shepherds, raise them up for the next group of 20-year-olds. They would have a history in God.
I stand in awe.
Give them a history so the next group of 20-year-olds coming in 10 and 20 years from now, they will have something to tell them with depth.
You're beautiful.
Here we are, Holy Spirit.
I stand in awe.
Oh, we love you, Jesus.
You're beautiful.
We don't even hardly know you, but we love you.
I stand in awe.
I'm going to invite as many that will come up and pray for folks. All the intern leaders, any IHOP youth leaders, but anybody that will help us. I'm asking you to come up and pray. Anyone in the room, that, even if you're visiting, if you pray for people at home, come on up. We're going to wait on the Lord for a little while. Brandon leads us, then we're going to ask for the fire of the Spirit to come. Fire, Lord. Release your fire, Lord.
Open my eyes again. Spirit of revelation.
Spirit of revelation.
Open my heart again.
This is who I am. This is what I do.
Spirit of wisdom. Open my
eyes. I ask for the fire
again.
Of love to seal the human heart.
Spirit of revelation. Open my heart.
I ask for Song
again.
Of Solomon 8:6, the fire of love
Spirit
to touch the human
of
heart.
Wisdom. Open my eyes again. Spirit of revelation, open my heart again. Spirit of wisdom,
Spirit of wisdom.
Open my eyes again. Spirit of revelation, open my heart, 'cause you're beautiful.
Show us your beauty.
I stand in awe.
To see more clearly.
Beautiful, I stand in awe.
Lord, release your power, the wind of your Spirit.
I stand in awe of you. You're beautiful. I stand in awe of you. You're beautiful. I stand in awe.
Your power.
You're beautiful. I stand in
Open
awe.
The eyes of our understanding, Holy
you're
Spirit.
Beautiful. I stand in awe of you. You're beautiful. I stand in awe of you. And I know that your eyes are like flames of fire.
fire. Set our heart on fire. Come like a flame of fire, Holy Spirit. Father, the love with which you love him.
Burn it on my heart like a seal, like a seal.
Father, the love with which you love him.
The love that you have for Jesus. Put it inside of me.
Impart it in me, Lord.
Burn it upon my heart.
He prayed you would impart
like
it in
seal,
me.
Like a seal.
Father, he prayed that you would impart it to me. Let's just declare this to the Lord.
Oh,
I want a heart.
Oh,
I want a heart that's tenderized.
I just want a heart that is fully.
Beloved, as simple as that prayer is, this is our main prayer. Not once a month or once a week. This is our number one dialogue with the Lord.
I just want a heart that
you that you'd release even prophetic dreams, the spirit of prophecy, even in the night, in the sleep, in the day, about the love of God, about your heart. Is my destiny.
Burn it on my heart like a seal. Like a
this seal. Is my inheritance.
The comfort of the coach. That in the comfort of the coach, it's still real. It's still real.
Set my heart. This is my path. This is what you wanted in the garden.
It's what you wanted in the mountain.
On the mountain with Moses.
It's what you wanted on the cross beam. Just a that is fully. It's what you wanted in the garden. It's what you wanted on the mountain.
Beloved, it's not too late. You may be 80 years old. It's not too late to go for this.
That is fully.
None of our sin is stronger than this if we'll go for it.
It's what you wanted on the
this
mountain.
Is stronger than all of our failure.
It's what you wanted on that cross beam. Just a lie. That is fully. It's what you wanted. It's what you wanted in the mountain. It's what you wanted on that cross beam. Just a heart that is holy. Oh, 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 oh. I just want a heart that is holy in love. Oh, thank you.
Lord, reveal it to me.
More
impart it in me.
More of you in my life.
Reveal it to me, your love.
More love.
Impart it in me.
More power.
By the Holy Spirit.
More of you in my life.
Lord, raise up a generation of young shepherds to prepare the next
more
generation.
Love.
Those that are coming after them, give
more
them clarity for the group coming after them.
More of you in my life.
In a minute, all of you that are in your 20s, you'll be in your 40s in a minute.
More
there'll be another group of 20-year-olds.
More
and you'll be the spiritual moms and dads. And this is what you need to impart
more
to them.
Of you in my life.
But we can't impart what we don't have.
For power.
not me, Lord? Why not in this hour? Why can't I love you like your word says? The Lord says, I will help you. My eyes are on you. If you want this, I will give you more and more and more if you ask me. Thinking of me when you created the heavens and the earth. Beloved, you can all say that to the Lord. Lord, you were on his mind. You will be his beloved for billions and billions of years.
There's only one word to describe. And only one. Only one word to describe.
Holy means transcendent beauty.
And only one word.
Infinitely superior. That's what holy means. Infinitely superior.
Is only one word to describe.
The angels fall down before you, Jesus.
And only one word comes.
The seraphim close their eyes. Cover their eyes before your beauty.
There's only one word to describe. Holy,
holy is the Lord.
Holy,
beautiful God.
Lord God Almighty.
Beautiful God.
Jesus,
we majesty.
Thank you for this worship team.